Well, thanks for reading that, Anita. That is such a bleak and confronting passage, isn't it? I think that's one of the most disturbing passages in the whole Bible. And in fact, we didn't even get to the worst bits. I didn't want to make Anita read out, but it gets worse further down. You get down to verse 53, we read what God says will happen to his people if they continue to live in disobedience to him. Foreign nations will come in and attack them. Nations will come and besiege their cities. And when they're under siege in their cities, they will be so desperate and so hungry, and the stakes will just be so dire that people will end up, some people will resort to eating their own children. It's horrific, isn't it? How can this be in the Bible? Why would we even look at this tonight? It'd be a whole lot more comfortable if we could just skip over this chapter and look at something else. It would be so much more comfortable. So why are we doing this? Why are we looking at this tonight? Well, firstly, we see in 2 Timothy 3:16 that God says that all Scripture is breathed out by him. And it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. Even the bits that we don't like, God says are useful. And they're his words to us. And secondly, I want us to think of this passage as like a difficult mountain path. It's very steep, it's very dangerous, it's very windy, and it's a lot of hard work. Even just to hear that's hard, isn't it? But like a steep mountain path, it leads you up the mountain until eventually you get somewhere where you can see this extraordinary, glorious view. And this passage is going to lead us through some dark paths until we get an extraordinary view of the grace and mercy of the Lord. So let's pray that God will help us as we wander down this path in this very challenging passage tonight. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we pray that this evening, as we spend this time in your word and we hear words that we'd rather not hear, we pray that you will help us. Open the eyes of our hearts so that we see Jesus even more clearly, so that we come to understand his mercy and his grace that he has shown us. And we pray that we will love him even more. Amen. Well, we're going to look at this passage tonight. We're looking at chapters 27 and 28 of Deuteronomy. So keep your Bibles open. And we're going to look at these chapters under two headings. Firstly, listening to God's warning. And secondly, experiencing God's grace. But last week we were looking at chapters 7, 8, and 9, and now we've jumped all the way ahead to chapters 27 and 28. So what's going on? Well, Israel, as you know, are perched on the edge of the promised land. They're about to invade, as we saw last week, they're about to invade and take it. And Moses has been preaching to the people, calling Israel to listen and live. And this Deuteronomy is a series of sermons. So chapters 1 to 4, Moses preaches to the people and he urges them to not make the same mistakes as their parents made. They need to listen to God if they want to live. And then from chapter 5 through to chapter 26 is Moses' second sermon. And we spent the last few weeks actually looking at the beginning of this. And Moses explains how to live in the land as God's holy people. He lays out a foundation for them as a nation. He lays out a constitution for them. We have the Ten Commandments, but we think of them as like the Ten Principles. The whole nation is founded on the Ten Principles. This is their constitution. And this is the covenant that God has made with Israel. And so in the second part of that sermon, from chapter 12 through to chapter 26, Moses lists out the laws of this covenant that God has made with his people. And they're laws about how they should live in the land. Laws about where to worship God, how to worship God, laws about social justice, how to care for the vulnerable, for the poor, for the refugee, for the widow, for the orphan, how to show love and kindness to them, because God has shown love and kindness to Israel. There are laws there about caring for your servants and your workers and treating them fairly. Laws that set a foundation for ethical warfare, like the precursor to the United Nations or the Hague Convention. These are laws for how God's people will live in the land as His holy people. And that's the end of Moses' second sermon. And so we come now to chapter 27 and 28, his third sermon, and the theme shifts. Here he now lays out the terms of the covenant that God's made with Israel, a series of blessings and curses, blessings they can expect if they keep God's covenant, curses they can expect if they break God's covenant. And so we're going to dive into this sermon now, and we're going to begin by thinking about listening to God's warning, listening to God's warning. I think one of the biggest misconceptions about Christianity is that it's all about being good enough, being moral enough that you get to go to heaven in the end. But that idea is completely wrong. And some people would assume that coming to church here, that what we're on about here at church is pleading with you, please be good enough, and teaching you this is how you can be good. And if you came for that tonight, I'm really sorry. I'm going to let you down. You're going to be disappointed. Because Christianity, at its core, is about having a relationship with God, with the living God. And that's the message across the whole Bible, from Old Testament through to New Testament. And even Deuteronomy, which is famous for its laws, it's not an instruction manual on how to be good. It's a plea from Moses for Israel to live out their relationship with God. Last week we saw how Moses described Israel in chapter 7. In chapter 7, verse 6 to 8, Moses says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your ancestors, that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God rescued Israel out of slavery so that He could have relationship with them, because he loved them. He was affectionate towards them. He wanted to pour out His affection on His people. They're holy to Him. Do you remember when we talked about the toothbrush a couple of weeks ago? My toothbrush, it's mine. It's holy to me. That's what holy means. It's set aside for me. No one else can use my toothbrush. It's just for me. Israel were holy to the Lord. They were no one else's. They were the Lord's. And He loved them. And He made a covenant with them. And now they need to live out their side of the covenant. And so Moses urges them in these chapters with real urgency. And he uses a carrot and a stick approach to help Israel stick with the Lord. We've got the carrot and the stick. Here we see that life connected to the Lord is a life of blessing, and life without the Lord is hell on earth. So let's look first at the carrot, the life of blessing. Have a look there in your Bibles at chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. Moses says, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all His commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Moses is describing obedience here as part of the connection of a life connected to God. And blessings flow. And we notice something about the blessings as we go through. They're all tied to living well in the promised land. Firstly, we see God's blessing of fertility. Verses 3 and 4, he says, "You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks." He'll bless them with fertility. And he'll also bless them with fruitfulness. Verse 5, "Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed." Verse 8, "The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he's giving you." Verse 12, "The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the works of your hands." Fertility, fruitfulness, but the blessing will also include freedom in the land. See verse 7? "The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come in at you from one direction, but will flee from you in seven." They're going to have freedom from their enemies. And finally, they're going to have fame. Verse 9, "The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him, then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you." Fertility, fruitfulness, freedom, fame. If Israel want to live well in the land, if they want to live a life of blessing, then they need to be connected to the source of all life. The source of all blessing. They need to listen to the Lord and they will live. Moses here, he's dangling the carrot in front of the people. He's saying, this is what's on offer. Stay with the Lord and you'll get this. But Moses also offers the stick, a warning for Israel. He warns them if they reject the Lord, if they cut themselves off from the source of their life and the source of their blessing, then they're going to be cursed, and that will be like hell on earth. Moses spends three times as much time outlining the curses than he does the blessings. Three times as many verses, three times as long. Moses is warning the people of Israel in the strongest possible terms. From verse 15 all the way through to verse 68. And we see the first thing we should notice when we look at these curses is that they are an exact reversal of the blessings that God had promised his people. See verse 15, chapter 28, verse 15. "However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land and the calves of your herd and the lambs of your flocks. You'll be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out." If the blessings were fertility and fruitfulness and freedom and fame, then the curses are death and disease and destruction and exile. See verse 20? "The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you've done in forsaking him. The Lord will plague you with diseases until he has destroyed you from the land you're entering to possess. The Lord will strike you with a wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed. And it just keeps going. Verse after verse after verse. Destruction, disease, disaster, death. And then, after all this, if they keep rejecting the Lord, then foreign nations will come in and attack them and will besiege them. And they will face a hunger that they have never felt before in their life. And many will be killed. And anyone who is left will be taken into exile, away from the land that God has promised them. The covenant would be broken. This list of curses, it's overwhelming. If you read through this chapter, it hurts. You feel the pain and the anguish that is coming the way of Israel if they don't listen. And it hurts. And it's meant to be overwhelming. Because Israel are meant to hear this warning in these words, and they're meant to be so shocked by it that they never put themselves in this situation. That they never cut themselves off from the source of life. This passage is a warning to them. Have you ever had the smoke detector go off when you're cooking? Or doing something else? Our smoke detector went off at 3 a.m. a while ago, and it was the most distressing thing. When a smoke alarm goes off, the noise is so piercing, so harsh, you cannot ignore it. You can't keep cooking dinner. You can't keep doing whatever you were doing. The noise just resounds around the room and resounds around your head. It just stops everything. And it's meant to. You know, it's meant to warn you so that you get out of the room and away from the fire. And this is meant to be a warning for Israel, a sound that resounds around their ears and resounds in their head that they cannot ignore. They must continue in relationship with the Lord. They do not want to find themselves under these curses. This is a warning for Israel. But it also serves as a warning for us. We saw last term when we looked through the book of Hebrews that we're not under the same covenant as Israel. We're not under the same laws. We're not under the same covenant. We're under a better covenant. Their covenant was tied to the land and to life in the land under God and tied to these laws. Our covenant is tied to Jesus. But this warning for Israel, it's a warning for us as well. Because if we reject Jesus, if we refuse to listen to Jesus, that's cutting ourselves off from the source of life. That's cutting ourselves off from the source of blessing. And that won't end well for us. The writer to the Hebrews picks up on this warning, and he repeats this kind of warning to the first century Christians that he writes to. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 to 31, he says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It's mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see, like Israel, our covenant is not just based on being good or being moral. It's based on being in relationship with God. And the writer to the Hebrews says here that if we continue in sin, continue to live in sin, continue to live life our way, life with ourselves at the center, to live true to ourselves and not true to Christ, that is to trample Jesus under our feet. That is to reject his sacrifice. It's to cut ourselves off from the source of life. It's to put ourselves into the hands of God for judgment. Do you hear this warning? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, Paul continues this same theme. He says, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Paul is echoing the same sentiment from Hebrews and from Deuteronomy, saying that living in a way that rejects God, whether it's in our anger, expressed maybe at home to our families behind closed doors, or in our speech, how we talk about people, or if it's expressed in the way that we think about sex and sexuality, or in our approach to alcohol and getting drunk, or in how we treat people who we think are less important than ourselves, or in our greed and our need for more status and more things and more money, or in our self-centeredness, however it's expressed, all of this can lead to being cut off from the kingdom of God. Do you hear this warning? Thankfully, Paul doesn't end here with this warning. He ends with grace. Because the very next verse, in verse 11, he says, "And that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." In Jesus Christ, all of our sin can be washed away. All of our guilt and our shame can be washed away. Grace is on offer in relationship with the Lord. Israel, they needed to hear, they needed to listen to God's warning. But they also got to experience God's grace. This is the final point for tonight. Experiencing God's grace. You see, in all of this, God wanted a relationship with Israel. He didn't want Israel to reject him. He didn't want to punish them. He didn't want to judge them. He didn't want them to break the covenant. He didn't want them living under the curse. He wanted to bless them. He wanted to show his affection to Israel. And so, in an act of grace, through Moses, God gave very tangible, very practical reminders of the covenant that God had made with Israel. At the beginning of chapter 27, Moses tells Israel that when they go into the land, they need to set up pillars, kind of like Stonehenge, at the very entrance to the land. And on the pillars, they need to carve and engrave the words of the law into stone. Kind of like having a monument at the entrance to the land of, here is the covenant that God made with Israel. Here are the laws that we live under. Here is God's grace in action. God reminded his people. He wanted a perpetual reminder of how Israel can live under the covenant, a perpetual reminder of how they can remain in his blessing as his blessed and holy people. And if that wasn't enough, Moses tells Israel that when they go into the land, half of the tribes need to go up the hill on one side, and then the other half of the tribes need to go up the hill on the other side. And the group on the right-hand side had to shout out the blessings that God had promised to Israel if they lived in relationship with him. And the group on the left-hand side had to shout out the curses that God promised to Israel if they rejected him. And so the words of the blessing and the warnings of the curses were shouted out over Israel in this thunderous roar. Can you imagine the sound of the crowds yelling out these blessings and these curses and the vivid language that we hear in these blessings and curses? The voices of hundreds and thousands of people echoing through the hills and through the valleys and echoing through their skulls. What an experience. And what an act of God's grace to help them to remember that they must continue to follow the Lord. God didn't want to punish them. He didn't want to curse them. He wanted to bless them. And so he gave Israel another experience of his grace, urging them, nudging them away from the danger of forgetfulness, away from the danger of rejection, and pushing them towards life. Tonight, we're going to celebrate together the Lord's Supper. This is a tangible, physical reminder of God's grace that he's shown us in the Lord Jesus. And in the Lord's Supper, we experience God's grace as we remember Christ and his perfect sacrifice on the cross. In the Lord's Supper, we declare to each other again and again, each time that we do this, that our guilt has been taken away. We declare to ourselves time and time again that our sin has been dealt with. And we hear the call again and again and again to keep living in relationship with Jesus. That our hope is in him. Our blessing is found in being connected to him and him alone. I said at the start tonight that this passage, it's like a difficult path up a mountain. That it pushes us towards a better and bigger view of the gospel. And it's true. Because in Jesus we have the mediator of a better covenant. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul quotes from one of our chapters tonight, from chapter 27. Paul writes in Galatians 3, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." He's quoting here from Deuteronomy. But then he goes on to say, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" You see, when Jesus was nailed to that cross, he offered the full, complete sacrifice for sin. When Jesus willingly, finally, totally took on the curse of God. On the cross, Jesus willingly, fully, completely bore the curses of God on himself. All of the things that we read in Deuteronomy, Jesus bore them on himself. He became cursed. He became cursed. The cross was the altar where he sacrificed himself, where he bore the curse that we deserved. We should have been cursed along with Israel. But Jesus took that curse. He became cursed instead of us. On the cross, Jesus endured hell on earth. It's the ultimate act of grace, isn't it? And so we remember this. We keep coming back to the gospel. Because in the gospel, as we see Jesus, we see the one who deserved no sin. He deserved no punishment, who knew no sin, but he willingly took on the curses of God for me, for you. And so we need to remember. Remember that our curse has been taken. Remember that our life comes from being united to the Lord Jesus. Eternal life comes from being united to the Lord Jesus. How do we remember? Well, we do it through the Lord's Supper. We do it as we gather at church week after week after week. You might think that you hear the same things every week. That's good. Israel needed to hear the same things again and again and again so that they would remember. We need to hear the same things again and again and again so we remember, and that we stick with Jesus, that we hold on to Jesus, that he is big and the rest of the things in our life become small. Well, we're going to finish tonight with a reenactment. You remember how the tribes of Israel were stationed on one side and then the other? And they called out God's curses and God's blessings, and all of the people said, Amen. We are going to do this exact same thing. We're going to do it twice. We're on the left, yes. We're going to declare a curse for everyone who rejects God's way, lives under his curse. And all of us will say, Amen. Amen means this is true. And then we're going to declare a blessing on the right-hand side. They will declare for all of us the blessing that comes next. And then there's a couple. We'll work it out. So we're going to start here on the left-hand side. And you're going to declare together this curse that's up on the screen. Ready? Everyone who rejects God's lie lives under his curse. Amen. This means it's true. And here on the right, the blessing. Jesus took God's curse upon himself in our place. You guys can do better than that. Amen. Let's try again. Jesus took God's curse upon himself in our place. Amen. And now a curse. We were dead in sin, facing God's anger and curse. Amen. And the blessing. Jesus makes us alive by his death. We now live under his blessing. Amen. This is true. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight. And even though it's a difficult and challenging word, we thank you that we see Jesus so much more clearly. We see the one who willingly became cursed so that we could be free. The one who willingly offered himself on the cross, the altar of his sacrifice, so that we could have life. Lord, keep us holding on to Jesus. We're going to be like Israel. We're going to be tempted to forget. We're going to be tempted to drift. We're going to be tempted to turn away from him. We need you to keep bringing us back, pushing us, nudging us, urging us back to Jesus. Keep us holding on to him. Today and tomorrow, until the day when we see him face to face. Amen.